Our Heavenly Father, that is the desire of every true believer. You have given us a new heart in the new birth. We desire to follow Christ, to become like Him, to obey You. And yet, You know our weakness. You know the slowness of our growth. And we thank You for Your patience and for Your grace and for Your encouragement from day to day. We so often feel like Peter, when he was challenged by Jesus, "Do You love Me?" And he said, "Lord, I do have an affection for You. I do love You at one level, but recognizing great need to love You more deeply and more consistently and more self-sacrificially." And we pray that You would, even this morning, as we look into Your Word, be encouraging us and sanctifying us, that we might follow You more faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned at our business meeting a couple weeks ago that making plans for the ministry of the Word here for the next year or so. And I do intend, as the Lord continues to guide, to start a series going through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. That's what's been on my mind and heart lately. So I'm taking that as the Lord's direction for us. But that's not going to start yet. We're actually going to do a shorter series for the next couple of months here that is actually related to Ecclesiastes and is another topic that has been on my heart. So I'm trusting that God is guiding us as we look into these things. And we're going to be taking a couple of months to consider a more of a theme study, not working through a book of the Bible, but tracing a certain theme through the Bible, a variety of passages that have to do with our Christian identity. That's the title of the series as a whole, Our Christian Identity. And this morning, we're going to be introducing that. I don't have a text to give you. We are going to be looking at quite a few passages toward the second part of the sermon, just to get us acquainted with some of the big ideas that, as the Lord helps, we'll be looking at more closely. But before we do that, I want to ask the question, why are we doing this? Why are we giving attention to this theme about our identity as the people of God? Some of the answers to that question probably would come to your mind, but probably we are not entirely aware throughout our lives just how significant for life is our own concept of who we are, how foundational it is to have a right biblical understanding of our identity. And so think about these reasons. Consider these. Why is this a topic that we want to dwell on? First of all, because my identity determines my sense of security and significance. I don't want to get too psychological here this morning, but probably we would all recognize the truth of that statement, that your own self-perception and your perception of who you are as a human being, as an individual, as a Christian, all of those things, your sense of identity feeds right into your sense of security, that things are okay in your life, that you are provided for, that you have what you need, and that you are happy, that you have a sense of satisfaction and significance in life. You know, there was a time when in psychology, the whole emphasis on self-esteem was so big and so prominent, and its teaching was so contrary to Bible doctrines about sin and about the gospel that God's people really needed to react against it, and God's people really needed to show the problems with that away from biblical teaching about the nature of man and the nature of sin. But here is what sometimes happens, and here is what sometimes is the impression. The solution to self-esteem you might conclude is self-loathing. That's the way to respond to all of this teaching about how great humanity is and how it's all about my fulfillment and how wonderful are my passions and how everything is about me pursuing my dreams and being happy. Certainly there are problems there, but I want to affirm that biblically the solution to self-esteem is not self-loathing. It is not to hate yourself and put yourself down as much as possible. That really is an overreaction, and that is an overly negative perspective of what the Bible teaches. The reality is that our identity does determine our sense of security and significance, and therefore we want to define scripturally what our identity is. Number two, because my identity shapes my aspirations and my goals. I was passing by the living room last night, I think it was, and the kids were watching something about basketball, and one of these well-known basketball players just made the comment, "I want to be the best version of myself as possible." And he's gotten quite good at it. Now, that sounds maybe a little strange, or we might say a little proud or arrogant. But the reality is, that is what we're all thinking. Who am I? What are my strengths? What am I cut out for? What is my life about? Now, I want to do as well as I possibly can. And our sense of who we are really does drive us and determines a great many of the goals that we have. And whatever sacrifices are involved in reaching those goals and whatever else we leave aside so we can pursue those things, a lot of it is driven by our sense of who we are and what we're supposed to be. Number three. We need to give attention to this because the world regularly bombards me with wrong ideas about my identity. The world regularly bombards me with wrong ideas about my identity. There is a lot that is wrong about the modern self-esteem concept. And you don't have to go to a psychologist to get that. You just turn on the radio. You just listen to the music. You just turn on the television. You just go watch a sporting event. And whether directly or by implication, you are receiving all kinds of wrong messages about human identity. Next week is the Super Bowl. Not during our service times, thankfully. I won't even be here. And, of course, the Carolina Panthers practice just a few blocks away from here, so we all know what team we need to be behind. Just kidding. One of the things about the Super Bowl that's become a cultural phenomenon here in recent years is not the game itself, but it's all the commercials that are designed, that are crafted especially for that one event. And if you watch the Super Bowl, it might be a good idea to conduct a little experiment along the lines of what I'm talking about here. All of these appeals that they're making, whether it's anything from toothpaste to a soft drink to a brand of a car or whatever it might be, think about the actual nature of the appeal that they're making. Again, a lot of it is subtle, but it's there. Promising you something that is going to fulfill you and really help you achieve actualization of who you are, like you deserve this, or you have this goal and this product is the key to getting there. This is going to make you happy and really going to fit the kind of life that you're made for and that you are supposed to have, right? Marketing is all built upon appealing to people's aspirations that are rooted in their identity, and so often that is coming from a worldly perspective, and maybe we don't realize it, but it's often shaping the way we think and what our expectations are from life. Number four, here's another important reason to consider this topic, because whether I'm getting it from the world or whatever else, I do tend to base my identity on the wrong things. It may be that the world is shaping me. It may just be my flesh. It may be my upbringing and the people that I'm surrounded with. But there are any number of wrong things that in my mind form up my core identity, such as, I've got a long list here, my work and my achievements define who I am. Again, we do this subtly, but when you introduce yourself to somebody and you're getting to know them, typically after you ask them for their name, the next question is, so what do you do? Right? So I'm a student, I'm an engineer, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, whatever the case may be. And I don't want to minimize our callings. In fact, eventually, somewhere down the list here, that topic is going to come up, that a component of being who God made us to be is determining our vocational calling and pursuing that to the glory of God the best we can. But that is out on the periphery. That's actually further out there. That's not really a part of defining who you are in essence before the Lord. And of course, this could really create problems for you if you end up not being particularly successful in your vocation. If you end up a bit dissatisfied and disillusioned with your job, but feel kind of stuck in it and don't find any way to break out of it, so then what does that do for my sense of security and significance in life if what I'm really basing it on is what I can produce or my function in society? And the terrible thing is that for those of us who are vocationally involved in the ministry, we have maybe an extra layer of this problem because we are serving God in a very direct way, and we tend to define ourselves in terms of the ministry that I'm doing or how effective I feel or how people are responding. And again, that is our calling and that needs attention, but that's out here. That's not really how we want to think of ourselves in the presence of God. So my work and my achievements can be a wrong basis for identity, as well as my ministry. Also, my financial status and my possessions. Here is one of those great appeals of marketing, that if you will get more things, that if you will buy these products, and of course, that's going to require a certain kind of job and a certain level of income, that if you achieve a certain position economically, you will have arrived and you will feel like you are being all that you are supposed to be. That's a wrong path. That will leave you frustrated. Maybe something a little bit higher is to base my identity on my friends or my other relationships. And again, this is a part of the picture, and the Bible's going to address that, but this is not the core of the issue, that the people that happen to be my friends or with whom I am closely related necessarily define who I am. What if I end up on the other side of the world and really don't have that many friends? What if my friends betray me? What if my friends let me down? As it relates to other kinds of relationships in the area of marriage, particularly, what if in the plan of God I don't ever marry? Does that somehow alter my identity? Does that have to make me a miserable, dissatisfied person? Again, relationships are important, but if that is the essence of what I am and what I feel like I have to have in order to be a healthy human being, easily I'm going to end up frustrated and let down. Certainly, I base my identity on the wrong thing if I am basing it on what other people think of me. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. And so often in our friendships and our relationships, what is driving us is not a sense of love and closeness and enjoyment of the relationship. It is a sense of using these people to feed my own ego. And if I am not pleasing others, and I don't sense that they're accepting of me the way that I am, that throws me off as well. The Bible does call that sort of thing the fear of man, and it's dangerous because it can lead me to do things simply for man's approval and for the feeling that I get from that approval, apart from what God actually says. I can base my identity on any number of physical characteristics. It could be my body and whether or not I like the face and the shape and the characteristics that God has given me physically. It could be my national or ethnic background, to where if you ask me who basically are you, there are people who say, I'm an American. Well, that's great, and there are wonderful things about this country. Is that really the essence of what you are? America is not mentioned in the Bible. There's got to be something more fundamental to our identity. And of course, when we start to focus too much on that sort of thing, defining my identity and my sense of worth based on my ethnicity or my country or whatever the case may be, that is the first step toward prejudice, toward racism, because those who are outside of that circle then don't qualify for the same level of worth in your eyes. Here's one. I can base my identity on my past experiences, and especially bad and painful experiences. Some suffering, some form of mistreatment or abuse that has dominated my thinking so much that when I think about myself and my identity, basically the answer is I am a victim. Somebody has hurt me. Somebody has wounded me. And I have nurtured that thing so much and made it so prominent in my self-estimation that this is what I am in my own eyes. Effectively blinding myself to all kinds of gospel truth and all kinds of biblical teaching that would produce health in my mind and in my responses. I can base my identity as well, this is the last item, on my sin and my past failures. To where, when I think about myself, I do go around with a sense of worthlessness because I know that I have failed God miserably. And when I think about myself, the answer is I am a sinner. Now, we are sinners. And again, that is a part of the biblical teaching about ourselves. But you want to remember that sin is secondary to human existence. It is not at the core of what God created. It is, we might call, a parasite. It is a part of the curse that all of us were born with a sin nature and fall. This does not get at the essence of who we are, either as creatures in general or as Christians. And we've got to keep those two things apart. If I let my identity be shaped too much by my past failure, again, this is a recipe for discouragement, for frustration, and for really a defeated mindset as it comes to the Christian life. Why is it important to consider my Christian identity? Because it determines my sense of security and significance, because my identity shapes my aspirations and goals, because the world regularly bombards me with wrong ideas about my identity, because I tend to base my identity on the wrong things, and finally, because I tend to forget or to minimize my identity in Christ. How often items like I just listed for you are just shouting at us in our minds, and these other more biblical, these other more significant things are like whispering back there. And it's only when a preacher gets up and yells them that we're jarred a little bit to where that begins to sink in and we begin to make some connections to our own experience. For some reason, our minds, this is one of the areas where sin comes in, are just like bent toward wrong perceptions of our identity, and we have a very hard time recalling, concentrating on, and living in the light of these more fundamental things that the Bible reveals. It's like we have amnesia sometimes. I'm sure you've read stories or watched documentaries of people who have suffered some kind of accident and they've gotten amnesia. And they're in their normal setting and surrounded by the people that they've always been with, and expectations are there on them to carry out their responsibilities, and their mind's just not there. They're not aware of who they are and who these others are and what my duties are. You're just kind of in a fog. You've got amnesia. Often spiritually that happens to us. And so for all these reasons, I believe we do well to give attention to the theme of Christian identity. That's the why. Now on to the what. And really, the whole series is going to try to unfold these things, but I have a number of components of Christian identity that are coming from Scripture that we want to develop here. And I'm sure this is not an exhaustive list. This could be a lot longer series. These are some that have stood out to me that seem to be foundational. And we're just going to glide quickly over a number of passages that are touching on these subjects and come back to them each time. Naturally, the first one is going to come from the first chapter of the Bible. So let me have you look at Genesis chapter 1. And these foundational words about human identity that the Lord himself speaks when he creates Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When we ask ourselves, who am I, basically, there's the answer. And there's the answer, as it is true about every human being, really, whether or not they're saved. And this is what gives people inherent worth. Not only because they are special creations of God, but because we are created with a unique capacity to reflect the glories of God and actually to represent him over the rest of creation. And those are some of the themes that we want to look at more closely next time when we pick this back up. One of the big issues in this whole area of identity today is what is known as gender identity, and now even gender identity politics, where people are confused about who they are in terms of gender as though their physical construction by the work of God does not sufficiently answer that question. And as it relates to that topic, it is so helpful that in this foundational statement, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To where the gender that God has given any individual, which is inseparably connected to their anatomy, is a beautiful thing. It is not something to be rejected. It is not something to be ashamed of. It is not something to throw away because you think you like the other side. This is who God made you. And there are things about males and there are things about females that uniquely reflect the glory of God. and that are to be embraced because they are wired into that individual by the hand of a loving God. I am a creature made in God's image. Now, we know that sin has terribly corrupted our condition, and the image of God is greatly marred because of our rebellion against the Lord. And I want to move us on to the New Testament with the emphasis that salvation, God's plan of redemption, is about a lot more than just writing our name in a book. It is about a lot more than just being delivered from eternal destruction in the lake of fire. It is about a lot more than just having a conscience that no longer condemns me. And for that, as we move in that direction, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And what this verse teaches us about our identity, in addition to knowing from the Old Testament that I am a creature made in God's image, this passage tells me that I am united with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, because of God the Father's work, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have been legally joined and spiritually joined to Christ so that all of his achievements as a human being are now ours. Whether what we need is for God to declare us righteous instead of condemned, whether what we need is to be enabled to make progress in a life of holiness, whether what we need is to be redeemed in the future from all traces of sin and enjoy the fullness of being a member of God's family, all of that is guaranteed for us, not because of our achievement. Whether it's our work or our friends or our physical condition, none of that defines us. Before the Lord, all that is required and all fullness of glory, really, in his presence is guaranteed to us because we have been joined to Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of things that flow out of that. Really, everything I'm going to say flows out of that. But let's go back a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to verse 2 to see another component of our identity. I am united with Christ, and one of the blessings that flows from that is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, about the people of Corinth. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Not just the Corinthians, but everybody who believes in Christ, as it says here, here is one component of your identity. You are a saint. Sainthood is not limited to a few super spiritual old people. Sainthood is the status of every believer. What does that mean? What are its implications? We're going to come back to that. But let me just encourage you to ponder that. A part of defining who you are, I am a saint. Not just me. I'm saying that in the first person. Talking about everyone who embraces Christ by faith. We are saints. Romans chapter 8. Back it up to that chapter, and of course, we've spent a lot of time in Romans. We're going to revisit a few of these passages. Romans chapter 8 gives you another component of your identity that we want to grow in our appreciation of. Looking at verses 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What this tells me about my identity is that I am a child of God. And why should I go through life burdened down by whatever were the failures of my human father without minimizing the difficulty of situations that people find themselves in? Here is the solace for their souls that their earthly father does not define them. Who they are fundamentally is a child of God. What does that mean? What does that entail? We're going to talk about that. A few more. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 takes this in a little bit different direction, thinking more about our responsibilities as Christians. I am a creature made in God's image. I am united with Christ. I am a saint. I am a child of God. And 1 Peter 2 tells me as well that I am a pilgrim. That is part of my identity. This is not like icing on the cake or some kind of second or third level of Christianity. This is part of the definition of what it means to be in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. All kinds of statements about identity that are reflective of what we've already seen. But it goes on, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, all of these wonderful privileges, this incredible status as one of the people of God. Now what? So what? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That tells me that whereas in relationship to God, I've got these lofty things to consider, elect, son of God, one of his people, in relationship to the world around me, in relationship to society that is outside of Christ, here is part of my identity that has got to dominate my mind. I do not belong. I do not belong to the world. My citizenship is elsewhere. I am one of God's people, meaning I am not one of this group here that is living only for the pleasures of the present. I am a pilgrim. Is that how I view myself? Is that what drives me? Is that what inspires me that I am living for another kingdom that is yet to come? I'm a pilgrim. We're going to talk about that. And as it relates to my life in the world during this time here, there are plenty of things that God has given me to do, whether vocationally, whether in my family, whether in terms of reaching the world, and all of those dimensions are addressed in general terms as we go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and a couple of verses here that we could quote, I'm sure, regarding the gracious nature of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 does say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast." But the passage goes on. Works are not at the foundation of my identity. That would lead to boasting and really would lead to failure. Salvation is a gift, but then the works come in as a post-conversion part of my identity. As in, what is this all about? What am I here to do? Why has God left me here? Well, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's an amazing statement, that these works that I do are not like on the spot, just sort of roaming my way through life, trying to figure things out. God has predetermined the works from all eternity that he has intended for me to do. That makes this point about my identity. I am called and equipped for service. I am called and equipped for service. Again, that service can take many forms. And as you go on into chapter 4 of this letter, part of the equipping are the spiritual gifts and the ministry that we engage in toward the body of Christ. That's not all of it, but that is a big part of it. Whatever the area of service may be, this is something God has selected and enabled me to do. Whatever level of success visibly I see, that's a part of what God has determined as well. Whatever skill I have or don't have, whatever venue I end up pursuing because other things just didn't work out, this is all a part of defining who I was created to be and what I was created to do by the hand of God who individually prepared those works for me. I am called and equipped for service. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that in this letter, the service takes the form of ministering to the body of Christ, and that's actually the next point. If you go with me back to Romans and chapter 12, and a comment that Paul makes in verse 5. Romans 12:5 gives me another part of my identity. So we, Romans 12:5, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. If you were to define your identity as a Christian, here's one of the things you would have to say at some point. I am a member of the church. The church universal and the church local. I'm connected with other people. Here's where the relationships come in, especially. God did not create me just to kind of go out there and pursue my personal dreams and actualize my potential. He created me and capacitated me to get connected with other people, not so they will feed my ego, not so they would make me feel loved, but so that I can contribute to their growth. And this is so much a part of who you are, and it's such an intimate thing. He actually says, we are members one of another. And of course, he uses the analogy of the body, talking about individual body parts. I mean, that's how we want to view ourselves. I cannot go through life. The Christian way of life is not, I'm out there becoming like Jesus, and here we go. It is, I'm in a body. I'm connected. I can't really pursue my mission and really experience what I was created to be apart from a vital connection to other people. I was really struck a few weeks ago after the service when somebody said, there's a couple out there in the lobby that wants to see you. And I went out there and started talking to them. I assumed that they were coming to express some need for money or whatever, as we often have folks. And that's not what it was about. And it was a couple that was planning probably to move to this area from Florida, because his parents' business is looking to expand this area. And this is maybe 6 months to a year out, and they were coming here to check out our church, because they said, we're not going to go anywhere until we're sure that there is a church that we can join up with and really be supportive of. And so they were checking us out. They were checking me out. Sadly, they missed the service because our schedule was different that day. I don't remember what, I think it was at Christmas time. And so they had questions about, you know, what we were doing here and what our mission was and what our church was like. And I was expecting them to ask, well, you know, what's the preaching like? Is it expository? What do you do? Well, they had already covered that base. They said, we've listened to several of your sermons online, so. So I guess we passed that test, all right? We know that you're a Bible-centered ministry, but here's what we want to know. Is this a place where if we come, the man said this, that we are going to be, that I'm going to be encouraged and challenged to be the husband and the father that I need to be? And I said to them, I wish that every couple thought the way you think. That life is not about a career or vocation only. But that you make decisions, and one of the biggest considerations in your decisions is there a church there that I can support wholeheartedly and that will hold me accountable and that I can link up with in this kind of vital relationship that the Bible is talking about? This is not some extra thing. This is a part of our identity. The way I put it is this: I am communal. God has created me for that kind of community. Now notice that all of those things, I'm a creature made in God's image, I'm united with Christ, I'm a saint, I'm a child of God, I'm a pilgrim, I'm called and equipped, I'm communal. Notice that none of those things are highly particular to me as an individual. Actually, the first one is true of all human beings. The other six are true of all Christians. This approach to identity is actually moving me away from a highly individualistic view of my identity. When we think of identity, that tends to be what we are asking. Me as an individual, me as different from other people, me as distinct, that stands apart from other people. That's how we tend to view identity. That is not how the Bible views identity. The Bible views identity as theological and really as theocentric. It is man's identity and the Christian's identity as he relates to God, and this is something that is enjoyed by all of God's people. That's how to view identity. And that brings us to the most fundamental aspect of our identity, and a truth that's really not a separate point in the list, but it's a truth that runs through all of them. Whether we realize it or not, by identity, hardwired into us, we are worshipers. We are worshipers. And all of these different aspects of our identity in some way are tied to God and viewed in reference to Him and enjoyed in connection with Him and offered back up to Him. Our identity is wrapped up in drawing attention to and praising something outside of ourselves. When you and I define identity in terms of what makes me special, what I'm doing is I'm taking this worship capacity that's been wired into me, and I'm turning it back on myself. And you're going to let yourself down. You're not going to be happy with who you are in every respect. You are not going to reach all of your goals and aspirations. If your sense of identity is self-oriented, that's where you're going to end up, is frustrated. The Bible calls that idolatry. Turning this innate passion for drawing attention to greatness onto myself instead of onto the Lord. Turning that impulse inward, seeking satisfaction and significance within instead of without. And along those lines, I leave you with one other verse that gets at this, and it's a little statement Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If my treasure is, I really want to feel like I'm great and special. Like I'm somebody better than other people. If that's what is my treasure, well, my heart, that's where my heart is, and that's where my decisions are going to go, and that's where my emotions are going to be based on, so it's going to be very up and down, it's going to be very unpredictable. But if my treasure is God my Father, who saved me through Jesus Christ, who united me with Christ, who ministers to me assurance of my sonship through His Holy Spirit. If that's how I define myself, that's where my heart is going to be. That is where I'm going to find the significance that I am craving. And I pray that as we go through this series and talk about these different elements, the Lord will really drill down in our hearts these realities that we might understand and live out of our Christian identity.